Will you turn with me this morning to the Epistle of Romans, Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Here is a fictitious, hypothetical response to what Paul has just written in Romans chapter 1. Dear Paul, I have just read the second half of Romans chapter 1. I congratulate you on a vigorous, refreshing exposé of evil. I agree with you that it is disgusting when people not only behave badly, but actually approve of bad behavior. It did me good to read your chapter. You will be glad to know that I, for one, do not for a moment approve of those who practice these terrible things. On the contrary, I recognize them for the evils they are and agree that such people are without excuse. I look forward to chapter 2. Yours sincerely. If someone were to write a letter to Paul such as that, they would be greatly shocked and surprised to find what they would read in Romans chapter 2. Because instead of saying, yes, go, Paul, lay the charges at them. That's right. Preach it, brother. Chapter 2, they would be having to look in the mirror and look at their own condition before God. And so Paul turns in Romans chapter 2 to not, in chapter 1, he was addressing more the pagan, idolatrous Gentile who had never heard the word of God, never heard of the law of God, never had the privilege of having the Torah, the law of Moses. But now in chapter 2, he's going to turn his attention to those who are religious, to those who, like the Jews of God's people in the Old Testament, those who had been privileged to have the law, been privileged to be in covenant with God. And yet, many, many times in their own lives, they were guilty of some of the same things that the unbelieving world was guilty of. And so Paul is going to direct his attention to them beginning in chapter 2. And this morning we're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter. And he says to them in chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before your word today. And we ask that your Spirit would soften our hearts and would enable us this morning to see that some of the harshest criticisms, condemnations, judgments in Scripture are reserved for those who hypocritically accuse others of doing things that they themselves do. Father, it's easy for all of us sitting here in this auditorium as a church this morning. Those of us who have heard your word preached many, many times, have read it many, many times, it'd be easy for us to point the finger at other people and to see their sin, their wickedness, and them being worthy of your condemnation. But Lord, how hard it is sometimes for us to look in the mirror and see our own sin, our own failures. and to not realize that we too are in need of your kindness and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to look inside our own hearts today. May your Spirit teach us and apply these words to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this message, Hypocritical Finger Pointers, and a lot of us fall into that category. And just to think about some of the things that Paul said in chapter 1, we think about what he said about idolaters. We think how idolaters have exchanged the glory of God for lesser things, things that they made with their own hands, things that they put value in, things that they bowed down to. And we easily condemn them for that idolatry. We see Paul talking about exchanging the glory of the Creator, the one who made everything, for the lesser glory of made things, of created things. And we can easily condemn people who do that. We look at what he said in beginning in verse number 26 about how the godless and the idolaters, and in forsaking the revelation of God in nature, have turned nature on its head and engage in practices that are unnatural and shameful. Sexual perversion, homosexuality, and it's easy for us to point the finger and say, that's right, Paul, preach that against people who do such things. And it's easy for us to say, yes, all of those people, they're without excuse because God has clearly revealed himself to them and they are suppressing that knowledge and they're going against everything that God has revealed in his creation and perverting the natural order that God has designed. Many, many times it's easy for us to point the finger, but the old adage is true. You've heard it many, many times that whenever you're pointing the finger at somebody else, how many are pointing back at you? The rest of them, right? And Paul, beginning in chapter 2, is going to remind the first century Jew who had the law, who had circumcision, who had the privilege of being a descendant of the family of Abraham, had been given the Torah, the word of God, had been given the covenant on Mount Sinai, had been blessed with God's presence in the tabernacle and in the temple, and had seen God's grace poured out among them so many times throughout their history. And yet, in Paul's day, there were many who were basically assuming that because of all that favor of God and because of their position as the children of Abraham, because of their privilege of having the law and being the elect nation of God, that they were good to go. That they were fine, that even if they sinned, that God was still going to favor them and God was still going to show them kindness because of his promises to Abraham. And so it was easy for them to judge Gentiles and to point the finger at those pagan, idolatrous Gentiles, but they were not quick to point the finger back at themselves and to see their own faults and failures with regard to obeying God's word. And now try to bridge the gap from Old Testament Israel or a first century Jew who had the privilege of the law and of all these privileges of being an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. And now we need to try to bridge that gap 2,000 years to us who are sitting here today. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how does what Paul is saying to Jewish people with all of this privilege and the privilege of the covenant and the law in the Old Testament, how is that impact and apply to who I am and where I sit here today as a church-going Christian in 2017? And I think one of the clearest ways to show the link is to show that it is easy to fall into the trap of thinking that because we are religious or we have an external form of religion or because we grew up in the church or we grew up in a Christian family, that we can easily fall into the trap that we assume our standing before God. We assume our standing before God, and we assume that we are in a position of grace and mercy. But the problem is that for a lot of religious people, and I'll even say Christian religious people, people who have grown up in the Christian church, and I think this is particularly pervasive in Southern culture in the United States, people who claim to have a Christian identity and claim to be Christian, but yet in their lives, in their actual thoughts, in their actual hearts, and in the manifestation of that, in their actual behavior, there's no fruit, there's no evidence whatsoever of God's regeneration in their hearts or of them actually being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is going to remind the Jews of in the first century, and by application, what he's going to remind us of today, is that we are all under the same condition of judgment. All of us. Whether you are a pagan who lives in a place that has never heard the gospel, or whether you are a person who has grown up sitting in a pew in church your whole life, we are all condemned for the same reasons. And that's because we're sinners. And Paul is going to show us in Romans that we are all saved the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ through faith. Regardless of whether you are a pagan who has never heard the gospel or whether you are a person who's grown up in church, we all stand under the same condemnation because of our sinfulness, and we all are in need of the same salvation by mercy through Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And so we need to look in the mirror a little bit when we read chapter 2, because he's talking to people who have had the word of God preached to them. He's talking to people who have had the privilege of being in, at least externally speaking, in the group of God's people, the covenant of God's people. And so Paul says to them in verse number 1 that you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. Who's the you he's talking about? Most commentators think it's just a hypothetical you. Paul will often do this in his letters. He will imagine some opponent for the sake of argument, and he will kind of interact with them as if he was in a debate with this person. So the person is imaginary, but the person represents a group of people who may think like this imaginary person that Paul's arguing with. And so he says to this imaginary person he's arguing with, but in reality, he's talking to these self-righteous Jews, and even to us self-righteous churchgoers. He's saying, you have no excuse when you pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And so the first point of this message is that Paul is addressing people who are wrongly judging others in hypocrisy. People who are wrongly judging others in hypocrisy. And I think it's clear that Paul is referring to the Jews here, because look a little bit later in the chapter, chapter 2, verse 21. If you look in verse number 17 of chapter 2, he says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law and you boast in God. So he's talking about Jews who have had the word of God and this relationship with God through his covenant with Israel. In verse 21, he says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And so I can imagine that some of the sins that Paul mentions at the end of chapter 1 would be more in the wheelhouse, if you will, of the kinds of sins that the Jewish people would be guilty of. So they're quick to say, yeah, Paul, preach against sexual perversion and homosexuality. But then he gets to the end of chapter one and he says that people who do these kinds of things are also full of depravity. Chapter 1, verse 29, he says, those who are greedy. Verse 30, or at the end of verse 29, he talks about gossips. Those who are envious. Those who stir up strife. Deceit. Those who lie. Malice. Those who have ill will for others. Those who slander one another. People who are insolent, that is, irreverent or rebellious against authority. People who are proud, arrogant, and boastful. People who disobey their parents. People who are not faithful to their word. People who don't love other people. People who don't show mercy. And there are many Jews who could fall into those condemnations. That even though they had the law, they didn't always obey the law, did they? In fact, quite often they failed. And they sinned against God. And so here they are, passing judgment on others. And most people say that what Paul is doing in chapter 1, a good portion of chapter 1, is that he is drawing from some lists of sins that come from Jewish literature in this time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So where these Jews were writing about the same kinds of sins and they were critical of the Gentiles for committing those kinds of sins, but then in those same writings, they would assume their standing as God's elect people. And now what Paul is doing is in this chapter 1 and chapter 2 is he is agreeing with them in the first part. Yes, all this list of sins, these are wrong, these are evil, and God will condemn people who do these things. But then he disagrees with the Jews on the second part. You're not good to go. Your standing of yourself, what you think of yourself, is not what you think it is. And so they're hypocritically judging others. Now, this is hard for us to see in ourselves, isn't it? It's hard for us to see this in ourselves. I'll just give you an example, and you can take this and apply it to where you are in your adult situation. But I like to use kids as an example because oftentimes their sins are right there in front and easy to see. But you can apply it to where you are. And so you'll have a couple of kids fighting over a toy, fighting over something, and one of them will say to the other, "You're being so selfish." Right? Well, is that true? Is that correct? Well, in a way, it is correct. It's true that that other person is being selfish, but what are they not seeing? They're not seeing that they themselves also are being selfish. And what Paul is saying here is when we point out the sins of other people and we're guilty of doing the same things, in essence, what we are doing is we're condemning ourselves. We're condemning ourselves. And we're doing it in a hypocritical way. So we're wrongly judging others in hypocrisy because we often do the same things that we're critical of others for doing. But secondly, we wrongly think that we don't deserve judgment while others do. We wrongly think that others deserve judgment, but we don't. And so in verses 2 and 3, he says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." Can we agree on that? It's almost like Paul is talking with this person that he's in dialogue with, and he's saying, okay, can we at least agree, can we find some common ground that God, when he judges, that he judges fairly, he judges justly, he judges in truth? Can we agree on that? And so Paul is bringing them to a point of agreement that God's law is good and that when God judges, he does it in accordance with truth, with his law and what is fair and just. And Paul has them exactly where he wants them, because then he says in verse number 3, well, if that's true, if God's judgment is just and if it's fair, so when you, a mere human being, you lowly human being who's not infinitely wise, who's not infinitely perfect, when you pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you'll escape God's judgment? So let's back up. Is God's judgment fair? Yeah, God gives to people what they deserve, right? So you're saying this Gentile, this unbelieving Gentile, he deserves God's judgment because he steals. But God judges fairly, right? His judgment's based on truth. So when you steal, what should God do to you? If God's fair, if his judgment is based on truth, then don't you also deserve God's judgment because you're doing the same thing that they're doing? So the thing about our hypocrisy is that doing the same things, we think that other people are worthy of judgment, but somehow we're not. And Paul reminds them that's not the case. Because God's judgment is fair, his judgment is based on truth, on justice, on the word of God. Those who sin will be condemned, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a church-going person and religious, or whether you grew up in Africa and never heard the word of God. God's judgment is fair, and it's based on truth, and it's based on our own sin. So we sometimes wrongly think that we don't deserve judgment while others do, but the truth is that we all deserve judgment, don't we? We all deserve judgment. Thirdly, he addresses the self-righteous person who wrongly thinks that he deserves God's kindness while others don't. He addresses the self-righteous person who thinks he deserves God's kindness while others don't. And so in verse number 4, he says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" I think what he's saying there is that the self-righteous person is exhibiting willful contempt toward divine mercy because he is failing to show contrition or sorrow, repentance for his hypocrisy. He's in contempt of God's divine mercy. He's flaunting God's mercy. Paul wants this person to acknowledge his hypocrisy and acknowledge the fact that he too is in need of God's mercy. And so the wrong thinking of verse number 4 is that a self-righteous person can think of themselves as not needing mercy, as not needing kindness, as not needing God's patience or long-suffering. Just as a way to illustrate this, remember in the Gospels when Jesus would interact with the Pharisees. And in these interactions with the Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees thought of themselves as very holy, didn't they? These religious teachers in Jesus' day, they thought of themselves as very holy, very righteous, and pretty much everybody else kind of had that same opinion because of the way that the Pharisees externally portrayed themselves. Long flowing prayers, making sure that people saw when they gave alms to the poor, making sure that people saw their good deeds and heard the coins drop in the giving box at the temple. Doing these external things to make people think that they were holy. And yet Jesus sees into their hearts and he sees dead bones and a broken down, decrepit grave inside their hearts, full of sin and blasphemy and wickedness and ill will towards one's neighbor and lack of mercy and compassion, lack of love and greed, and a quest for power and for fame and for people's adulation. Jesus saw through all that. And so he says to the Pharisees on many, many times, and probably the most scathing is recorded in Matthew 23, "Woe to you hypocrites, you scribes, you Pharisees." And at one point, Jesus said, "I did not come to heal those who are well, but those who are sick." Remember that statement of Jesus? Now, what did that mean? Did that mean that the Pharisees were fine and didn't need healing? I don't think that's what that meant. I think what Jesus was saying is that the problem with the Pharisees is that they thought they were well. They thought they were well. They thought they were whole and didn't need healing. And for someone who is in this position of being self-righteous and thinking that they've already done enough and earned enough and have merited enough, either because of their own works or because of their standing in being a descendant of Abraham, or because they were brought up in a Christian family and they think of themselves as having everything they need to be made right with God, that person in that condition of thinking can't experience God's grace because they're still in a proud position. The only way they can experience God's grace is for God to humble them from that position by grace and to bring them to a point where they recognize, I'm not whole. I am not well. I am desperately sick and I need a physician. So Jesus says, I come to heal those who are sick, not those who are well. The dangerous thing for the self-righteous person is that he doesn't even know he needs mercy. And Paul says that they're flaunting, they're showing contempt for the mercy of God. God is kind. Yes, he is forbearing. He is patient. But here's the problem is the self-righteous person doesn't realize that God is being forbearing and patient and kind to them. And he is providing opportunity for them to repent of their own hypocrisy and of their own sinfulness. But the self-righteous person wrongly thinks that others need mercy, but not them. The last assumption, the wrong assumption, is in verse number 5, where the self-righteous person wrongly assumes his own righteousness and is oblivious to his hard heart that will lead him to condemnation. The self-righteous person is wrongly assuming his own righteousness and is oblivious to the fact that his own hard heart is going to lead him to condemnation. So verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And I can't help but think here that when Paul is using these terms, stubbornness or hardness and an unrepentant heart, that he is bringing back into our memory, into our thinking, some of the hardness of heart and some of the stubbornness of the Old Testament Israelites in the wilderness. A story that these Jews would have been very familiar with. How the Jews came out of Egypt, out of bondage by God's amazing power and grace, and he was leading them to the promised land. And yet the whole way they're complaining and they're grumbling and they're arguing against Moses, their God-appointed leader. And when he finally does bring them to the gates of the promised land, they say, oh, we can't do it. They're too big. And they don't believe God. Hard-hearted, stubborn, complaining, rebellious people. Who, while Moses is up on the mountain getting God's law, they're down at the bottom worshiping an idol. Stubborn, unrepentant, hard-hearted. And basically, Paul is saying to the Jew of his day, you're just like them. You're just like them. You're basking in the glory of the fact that God has done these wonderful things for your people, just like God did for the Israelites when he brought them across the Red Sea. You're basking in these things that God has done for you by grace. Yes, he has lavished his favor on you. He's given you all these blessings as descendants of Abraham. But now you're just being in contempt of that and not realizing that you yourselves have hard hearts that are unrepentant. And that hard heart, that unrepentant heart, is going to end up in your own condemnation. Now, what about us today? What do we need to understand? For everyone in this room, we need to understand that when it comes to our own behavior, our own thoughts, our own conduct, that none of us is in a better position than anyone else. None of us. So last week, when I was preaching about homosexuality, let's remember that God is also displeased and will bring his judgment on those who gossip and those who are greedy and those who lie and those who steal and those who disobey parents. And that we're all in terms of our own natural merit, our own conduct, our own thinking, we're all in the same condition. And what is that condition? We're all condemned. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same condition, which is good news. That sounds bad. How is that good news? Well, that comes a little bit later in the letter, but I'll spoil it here a little bit. The good news is that because we're all in the same boat, we're all in the same desperate condition, that means that we are all saved the same way as well. We're all shown grace the same way. We're all shown mercy the same way. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you have never stepped foot in a church, or whether you were born in by Christian parents and you spent your first week in the church nursery, we're all saved the same way. And that is only by Christ. Only by Christ. Because it is Christ alone who has lived the righteousness that we can't. And it is Christ alone who has died and put himself in the place to take on the punishment that we all deserve. And it is Christ and Christ alone who has raised from the dead to now sit at the right hand of God, where he is making intercession for us who believe. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone who will one day come back and establish a perfect kingdom and a new heavens and a new earth where all who believe in him will dwell for eternity. So don't be so quick to point the finger at other people, because the fingers are often pointing back at ourselves. And don't be so quick to condemn other people and to say that God, there's no hope for that person. That person is beyond God's grace, because really there's no such thing as a person who is beyond God's grace. Because we're all in the same condition and we all need God's grace in order to be saved. And so if we have been hypocritical, self-righteous, pointing the finger at other people, let's remember where we really stand. In sinfulness, in stubbornness, in need of God's grace. And then let's also take this message, this truth that we're all standing in the same place and we all need the same Savior. Let's take that message, and may that be a motivating factor for us to go out and share this good news with everyone. Because everyone is saved the same way. Everyone, regardless of what background you come from, or whatever your past life has been, or whatever difficult things you've been into or been through, we're all saved the same way, aren't we? So let's take this as a motivation to go out and to share the gospel with the hard-hearted, unrepentant sinner who has no place for God in his life, because God's grace can save that person just as well as it can save a self-righteous person who's grown up in church his whole life. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his kindness and forbearance and patience that leads us to repentance and faith. I pray that everyone here has recognized that they cannot earn their own salvation, but that they must depend on Christ for their salvation. And so let's be thankful for that grace, and let's go out and share that grace with others. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father God, we thank you that we have had the opportunity this morning to reflect some on your holy word and to allow the word of God to convict us, to show us where we think of ourselves more holy, more righteous than we ought to think. May the word of God show us today areas of our own lives where we have been hypocritical, where we have stood in judgment of other people, where there's that same issue in our own hearts. Lord, may we repent of that. Lord, may we not fall into the trap of pointing fingers at other people and think that they're somehow beyond your saving grace. Because, Lord, no one is beyond your saving grace, and your hand is powerful to save. The gospel of Christ is powerful to save everyone who believes. And so, Lord, give us confidence and boldness to go and to share this gospel with others. Lord, humble us before you today. And may we always be mindful of the great gift that we've been given in the undeserved grace that you've shown us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.